Elmont, Michigan. And of course, I've been excited about everything, everywhere I've been, because everywhere and every heart is an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're losing the battle, folks, because we are not vocal about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And the greatest way to witness to anybody is tell them what happened to you. If you're born again today, you ought to be telling people about it. You ought to be living like it. And the world might see more of the Lord Jesus Christ if we become more like him. And so it's a joy for me. 1965, God called me to start a church in a little country area out north of Pontiac and between Lake Orion and Clarkston, Brandon Township out there, just a kind of a little country corner, and left me there for 25 years. And then the call came to take the gospel to Russia. Right after the fall of the Soviet Union, there was opportunities in Russia to preach the gospel. There was opportunities in Russia to get in before the door closed again. And we took literally thousands of scripture portions to Russia, and in some cases had to smuggle them across the border. By the grace of God, we were able to do that. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's not what we do. It's what he does through us. And as I crossed the country and as I crossed the world, seeing people that are just kind of living their life and sitting in the pews and listening to the sermons and all those kinds of things, I get weary over the fact that we are not sharing the gospel more plainly. My wife and I have been privileged to see 424 people, young people mostly, bow their head this summer and ask Christ to be their Savior. And I don't know where they are. People say, well, did they really get saved? I don't know. That's not my business. That's God's business. And I want to stay out of God's business. I want to do what God says. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you get out into the fairs where we work, you'll see lots of those creatures. And they are souls for whom Christ died. It's exciting when young people get excited about hearing the gospel and inviting Christ to be their Savior. My wife had a young boy at her table last, about two or three weeks ago. And received Christ. He prayed and received Christ. And he got up from the table, got on his cell phone, and called a friend and said, I just got saved at the Oakland County Fair. Can you imagine that? These young people are excited about being saved at the Oakland County Fair. We ought to get excited about that. We ought to get excited when the family of God grows, and we ought to get excited about the things of God. I want to talk to you today about faith. I'd like you to take your Bible. There's Bibles in the pew, I see, and to follow along, and I'm going to read out of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 tells us of a widow woman and her sons. You catch up as I begin to read here in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him, my two sons, to be bondsmen. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, go borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Father, would you add your blessing upon the reading of your word? Would you, Lord, add your blessing? Would you add a clear presentation from the lips of this preacher and a clear understanding in the ears and hearts of the hearers in this room this morning as we talk about expanding our faith, looking to you, Lord, for greater faith to live, to walk, to give, to serve others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are saved by faith. Faith alone. We are kept by faith. We live by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith. I want to give you this morning seven principles out of this passage of Scripture that I call seven principles of faith. All right? And so you might want to get your pencil out and write this down because it may help you in your daily walk with the Lord. I want to talk to you about the faith of this woman. She had two sons. Her husband was probably killed in the war in the chapter before. We don't know what happened to him, but he died and he was in debt. And the creditor come to take the two sons as bondsmen or servants. And they were going to serve him until the debt was paid. And the woman ran out to the man of God. Now, the man of God in the Old Testament is always a picture of what we hold in our hand as the compiled scripture, the compiled word of God, the complete word of God. And she ran out and said, I have a real problem here. He said, well, what do you want me to do about it? He said, what do you have in your house? And she said, I've just got a little pot of oil left. He said, go back to your house, get your sons, and borrow some vessels from all your neighbors, and go in and pour out oil, that little pot of oil, pour it out into all the vessels. Now, faith will put you on the edge. Faith will put you in places that people say you're foolish. But faith is trusting God beyond your own ability. Finding yourself in situations that you can't resolve and letting God then step in and show you what he'll do about it. The first principle of faith I want you to see is that faith turns hopelessness into financial freedom. This woman had a hopeless situation. Her sons were about to be taken into servitude. And she ran to the man of God And when she did, it turned her hopeless situation into a financial freedom. I preached this message a few years ago when our country was going through the financial crisis, they called it. And my whole premise for this was the fact that if we trust God, if we obey God and we trust God, God has an obligation to us to take care of us. You pay your tithe. The Bible says that when you do that, it gets the attention of God, and God will take care of you. I've talked to a lot of people that have gone through crises, and I say, well, are you paying your tithe? And if they say yes, then I say, well, then don't worry. God has everything under control, and God will work beyond you. This woman had financial freedom. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you get faith? You get faith by listening to the words of the word of God. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, God wants you to have joy, and God wants you to have peace, and God wants you to be able to meet your obligations, and God will do that. He'll take the little you have and show you that you can have what God wants you to have. Listen, secondly, faith, the second principle of faith, faith believes that God has a plan even when there's no evidence. Did you hear that? Faith believes that God has a plan when there's no evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith believes that God can do it even when there's no evidence, no outside evidence, just trusting God. I was at a conference some years ago, and being an auto mechanic, one of the missionaries' cars wouldn't start, and it was dark, and he had to drive back to Flint, Michigan to take his family home. And so they called me out there and said, hey, his car won't start. And I said, well, what do you want me to do about it? It's dark. And so they lifted up the hood, and I looked in there, and I said, yep, there's a motor in there. Amazing, isn't it? And I said, but it's dark, and I can't see it. I said, I'll tell you what, guys, put your hands on the side of this car, and let's pray that God will start this car right now. You know what they did? They looked at me like you're looking at me right now. Like, oh, yeah, uh-huh. Well, I just believe that God wanted that family to go home and wanted them to get home safe. So I said, are you going to put your hands on the car? And they kind of nodded their head. No, they weren't going to do that. And so I put my hands in the front of the car, and I began to talk to God. And I said, God, this family needs to go home. It's too dark. I can't do anything. It's way beyond me in the dark for me to try to analyze what's wrong with this car. I said, but God, you know what's wrong with it, and I want you to fix it right now. Yeah, they were still looking at me like you are right now. I told the young man, I said, get in the car and start it up. He got in the car, and he started it up, and he drove it home, and he didn't have any trouble. You see, faith believes that God can do something even when there's no evidence. We need to expand our faith and trust God for a lot more than we're trusting him for. So many of us Americans have in our hands a possession of being able to do this or that or the other thing, and we're so confident of our own skills. Well, get out of that box and get beyond that and trust God, and that's what's called faith. Faith believes God has a plan even when there's no evidence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now I suppose if you're not spending much time with God, you're not praying much, you're not reading his word daily or monthly. Some of you read it when you get to church, maybe. But if you're in that case, don't call on God expecting great things. Because great things happen because we know God and we walk with God. Number three, faith turns what you have into what you could have. Understand that this woman had a little pot of oil. That's all she had. But faith turned it into what she could have. The man of God said, "What do you have in your house?" She said, "A pot of oil." He said, "Go home, get your sons, borrow as many vessels as you can, go in your house and shut the door." She could have said, "Don't sound logical to me." Is that what you would have said? "Don't sound logical to me." Well, faith is not logical. Faith is out of the realm of our understanding because it is a trust and a faith. Faith is a trust in God and God alone. Faith turns what you have into what you could have. She took that little pot of oil and began to pour. And she poured, and she poured, and she poured. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." You know what Jesus was talking about there? He was talking about going down to the marketplace and buying some grain. And they brought the grain out and they put it in piles, and then they brought out the measure. He said it's a good measure. They brought out the measure and they filled it up and they shook it so that every bit of airspace was out of it. Then they pressed it down and packed it down, and then they poured over that again so that every kernel that you bought is on the good measure. And then he says, "Shall men give into your bosom?" Here's a man standing there with his robe. He picks up his robe and the salesman pours it in to his bosom and he carries it home to his family. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said it's giving. Giving is a good measure. Pressed down, running over, shall men give in your bosom. Many a time we've gone out in an evangelistic campaign, and I remember coming home one time from one of those campaigns, and we didn't know how we were going to pay for the month or so that we were on the road, and my wife said, "It's going to be interesting to see how God pays for this one." You see, she was already exercising her faith. She was already expecting God to do something great and mighty. We got home, opened the mailbox, and there were two checks in the mailbox, one for $1,000 and one for about $260 from a man that had no idea what we were doing or what the need was, a man that we ministered to years and years and years before, and just out of the blue, he sent us a check. You see, that is not just circumstantial. That is God at work. She said, it's going to be interesting to see how God pays for this one. And God paid for it from a widower and from a church that was millions of dollars in debt. And over a period of just a few years, the new pastor came and devised ways to pay off that debt. And they paid off that church. And they had $2,000 left. They sent it to a missionary that I was working with in Russia, $1,000, and they sent us $1,000 and said, keep doing what you're doing. And thank God we've been able these last 20-some-odd years to keep doing what we're doing. And now we're in this ministry where we're seeing thousands of young people confronted with the gospel. And most of them will come into the tent and listen to see what God says about them having eternal life. I bought a car one time from a lady. I was repairing it, and she said, well, I don't want to put any money in it. So I bought the car from her and built a motor for it. And a young guy came by one day. I'm going to give you the short version, my wife don't pass out over here while I'm telling the story. But a young guy come by and bought the car. I didn't really want to sell it. It was my one I fixed up for a winter driver and to get around in the snow and all that. But he wanted it, and he paid the price, and he bought it. And I was able to take that money and go off to Russia. I thought, that's a pretty good deal. Turn my car over, have a chance to go on an adventure for God. Went into the McDonald's in Russia. In Moscow, Russia, passed out a gospel of John to every person in that McDonald's. They were surprised to see that they were getting any part of the Word of God. And I have a picture. I took a picture across that McDonald's of people eating their McDonald's hamburger in Moscow, Russia, and reading the Word of God for the first time in their life. And what a thrill! That was worth selling the little car and taking the money and going. And I got home, and the guy called up, and he said, hey, he said, I wrecked the car. It's in a salvage lot over here. They only gave me $200 for it. I said, whoa, wait, Paul. I just built a motor for that. I'll give you $300, you know, good Scotchman that I am. I'll give you $300 for the car. And I went over and bought the car because I thought I could put the motor in another car and still have my winter driver. And so I got home and took all that rubber stuff off the front of these new modern cars, you know, and looked at the frame, and it didn't look all that bad to me. We put it on his frame machines and straightened it out. And I went and bought a car that had been just like it, that had been rolled over, and had, it run really good, but it was rolled over. The top was flat. And so I took the parts off that, put it on the other car, and lo and behold, I had my little blue car for the winter. Then I got a call. Hey, we need you in Russia. And I thought, oh, no. And I got another call from some people that I worked on their car years before. They called and said, we just want to know if you have a little car around. Our daughter's beginning to drive. I kissed the little blue car goodbye again, went to Russia. And I thought, oh boy, now what? I got back from Russia, now what? So I thought, well, there was a good motor in that other car. Maybe I'd take that one and go down to the auction, buy a car, and put that motor in it. And so that's what my plan was. Went down there. They didn't have any Chevy Corsica, so you can tell how far back that was. And but they had a Chevy Lumina. Eurosport had the same motor in it. I bought that thing, brought it home. I told my wife, we have come up in the world. Now we're going to drive around in this Lumina. Yeah, I got the motor in it. Got a call from Russia, we had sent a van to a missionary in Moscow through Finland, and he said, "I'm in Finland, I can't seem to get it off the dock. The U.S. won't release my money." And so I took the car down to the corner, put it on the corner, and kissed that one goodbye, and went and helped him get it off the dock. We drove that car across Estonia and into Russia and down to Moscow, long, long ways, that van. And he had 13 children. He needed a maxi van, and we drove that thing with a New Jersey license plate all the way to Moscow. And I got home, and I thought, well, winter's here. I missed it. And I went preaching a little church out here. It was a church that was getting started that was meeting in the gymnasium of another church. That's how poor they were. And I went to preach there. And a lady came up to me afterward, and she said, "So you're a mechanic, yeah?" She said, "I got a van I'd like to give you. It needs a little tweak in here and there. It's got an oil leak and some other things. And probably if you're a mechanic, you could fix that up and either use it or sell it or whatever." I went out in the parking lot, and here it was, a conversion van. Velour seats. Velour carpet. Wood on the dashboard. A VCR and a TV in it. And a bed that folds down in the back to sleep in. And I thought, this can't be it. She said, "Oh, yes, it is." And so she gave me that van for the work of God. Here it is, folks. Give, 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 and God gives back much greater than you can imagine. And I drove that van in the ministry for about 5 years. God blessed that van. So you can have what you have, or you can have what God wants you to have, because you're willing to exercise your faith. Number four, faith is limited only by how many vessels you borrow, not how much oil you have. Did you get it? It's measured by how many vessels you borrow. You know, oftentimes the word vessel is synonymous with promise. Filling your vessel, the promises of God. How many promises of God will you borrow? How many promises of those 33,000 that are recorded in Scripture, how many of them will you borrow? How many of them will you fill with your little pot of oil, your little bit of faith? How much will your faith be enlarged by trusting God in His promises and seeing the oil, the power of the Holy Spirit? Fill your vessel and do things that are way beyond you. You know, Elmont needs to see a church that is living by faith and trusting God by faith. And when they do, they're going to say, "I want the Jesus that they have." Faith is limited only by how many vessels you borrow, not by how much oil you have. She took her sons, went in, filled the vessels, and she said to her son, "Bring me one more." He said, "We don't have any more." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, tell us how to live. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Verse 3 has this little bit at the end of it. "Think soberly, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. God will delve out the measure of faith that it takes for you to achieve the task that God has put before you. Someone has well said that while waiting for God to open the door, begin to praise God while you're in the hallway. And when God opens the door, the excitement will come because you're already involved in the mission. Number five, faith is determined in personal privacy. Only you and God. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into a closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father." God is not an exhibitionist. God is not a show-off. He told the woman, "Take her sons, get in the house and shut the door." And faith was demonstrated in personal privacy. You want to get something done with God? Get to the secret place. And in that secret place, find God, and God will work through you. But beware of those that want to be seen. Beware of those that are excited about wanting to be seen. Number six, faith is based on obedience and not knowledge. Look what happened. She poured out the oil. And then it says, then she came and told the man of God. Her house was full of oil. She told the man of God that the little cruse of oil had filled all the vessels. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest." Faith is based on obedience, not knowledge. Faith was based on what information she had. Go and do this. When it was done, she ran out to the man of God and she said, "Now what?" See, it wasn't based on what she knew would happen. It was based on what she believed God wanted to do. And it says here that she came and told the man of God. And when he said, "Pay the debt. Pay the debt." Just a side note, get out of debt. "And live thou and thy children of the rest." Number seven, faith is God's way of sustaining us while blessing others. Here she was, poor, hopeless, and now she has a house full of God's oil. Can you imagine what the neighbors might have thought? How in the world could this happen? It was God. You know, all through history, the people of God, the men and women of God, always said, "It's God." When God told Noah to build the ark, and the people asked him all around, "How foolish is this?" He said, "But God said so." If God says it, believe it and do it, even when it seems to be beyond your reach. He said, "Pay the debt and live thou of the rest." I don't know how long she lived, but I believe that oil lasted a long time. I got a pair of shoes that have lasted a long time. And the clothes I wear I didn't get yesterday. I've had them a long time. They probably look like it, but I've had them a long time. You know why? Because God enlarges when you trust Him. And he has done it for Miss Doreen and I these 20 years. Every month we have gone to write out the bills, and the money that had come in during the month was always, always enough to make us not indebted to anybody but Almighty God. What a God we serve. It's a wonderful thing to see a soul changed. It's a wonderful thing to realize that when that soul is changed, heaven is going to be different. And besides that, the angels of heaven are going to be crying out new songs in praise of our Savior. God is a God with a plan. God has a plan for you. Whether you be a husband, or you be a wife, or I don't see any children here, but I do see some young people here. Thank you for being here, young people. Listen to God. Amen. Listen to God. Yeah. Thank you for the old people being here, like us, right? And because we are on the home stretch. People say, wouldn't you like to go back and do that? No, no. I'm on the home stretch. I'm looking for heaven. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking around, and I see some people that are excited about the things of God, and they're excited about the return of Jesus. And you know what? I just want to rub shoulders with those people. I want to be around those kind of people. God is a God with a plan. God wants you to have that transformed life. He wants you to trust Him. Father, I have done my part. I have done what you put before me to do. And now, Lord, would you do what you will by your Holy Spirit in the time that remains? Lord, would you speak to hearts and lives? Would you change people today? May people begin to trust you more and look for ways to enlarge their faith. Lord, I pray that you would do that kind of a miracle in the solace of this prayer and in this room. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.